Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Romans 13 and 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I want to take that phrase from "It's time to awake out of sleep," and I want to talk about awakening or awakening. Awakening or awakening. British Airways 2069 left Heathrow's London Airport, and it seemed that everything was going to be quite well at first. 6 hours into the flight, some of the passengers were asleep. Some of the reading lights were on, and everyone was comfortably settled in when suddenly everyone was jarred awake by a violent dip of the airplane. They heard a scuffle up near the front, and in the cockpit there was a lot of chaos. Then about as suddenly as the plane dipped, it had leveled out and seemed to have recovered. The problem was that a 27-year-old deranged and suicidal man had rushed into the cockpit and momentarily gained control of the plane. When the pilots jumped on him, they were able to pull him away from the controls for just a moment, and then he began to punch them and pull them and even bite them. He regained control of the airplane and locked himself on the controls and leaned forward and pushed the 747 into a deep and violent plunge. At this point, everyone in the cabin was absolutely chaotic. People were yelling and screaming. People were praying out loud. People writing notes to their loved ones. They were certain that they were doomed as this 747 plunged toward the ground. Earlier that day, a man by the name of Clark Bynum had gone to London's Heathrow and tried to get on his flight from London to Uganda, but was bumped due to bad weather, and so he got on flight 2069 going from London to Kenya. They were going to fly him from Uganda to Kenya with apologies and make up for what they had put him through, and so they also put him in first class. Clark said it was the first time he had ever flown in first class, and they put him 2 seats from the cockpit. Clark was on his way to a short-term missions trip. He was a preacher from South Carolina, and he was going to preach to a couple of thousand teenagers who were assembled for a rally in Uganda. The preacher that God had redirected to this flight happened to also be 6'7" and a former athlete from Clemson. He was huge and in the prime of his life. He says in the report that he saw a very short flight attendant going to assist in the cockpit, and about that time, he says he realized it was his calling to get involved. He unleashed himself from his seatbelt and dove into the fray in the cockpit where everyone was fighting. And this madman was clenched to the controls of the plane. And this 6'7" preacher popped that guy out of the cockpit like a bad tooth. He literally threw him on the floor between the first couple of rows and jumped on him. And with the help of his preaching partner, subdued this man and had him quickly tied up by his hands. The plane in this deep descent was then regained by the pilot, who took the plane and re-leveled it, and later said that if the plane would have continued at that descent for 2 or 3 more seconds, he would not have been able to recover it. What do you think the passengers thought of Clark Bynum? They thought they were doomed, but because of the intervention of someone who was awake, someone who was paying attention, of this preacher from North Carolina, they got a whole new lease on life. He was their hero. And they also had a sense of relief. Some said they didn't sleep for days, and all they could think of was this heroic preacher, Clark Bynum. You see, Paul is trying to tell us in the book of Romans that there's got to be someone who was awake in this chaotic generation. There's got to be someone who is paying attention to all of the events going on around us. There's got to be someone who can hear the alarms and the spirit going off and be there to be somebody that this generation can lean on, this generation can learn from, this generation can be led by. You see, most people don't like alarm clocks. We consider them a necessary evil, but we really don't like them. Why? Because alarm clocks wake us up from a sound sleep. Alarm clocks ruin those delightful dreams we were having. And because alarm clocks alert us to the fact that it's time to stop resting and to get to work, we'd rather sometimes just unplug them and throw them against the wall or push that snooze button another 13 or 14 times. We all know that sleep is an important part of life, and a good night's sleep can change us with energy, while a bad night's sleep can make life miserable. But at the same time, too much sleep isn't good for us either. Proverbs 6 and 9 through 11 says, "Sleep too much, and you'll come to poverty." A far worse problem, however, is that it's possible to fall asleep spiritually. Think of some of the examples of believers who fell asleep both physically and spiritually. The Bible said Jonah ran from God and fell asleep on a ship in a violent storm. A short time later, he found himself in the belly of a large fish. Samson fell asleep on Delilah's lap and got an unwanted haircut in Judges 16 and 19. It cost him his strength, his sight, and his standing with God. The apostles kept falling asleep when Jesus asked them to watch and pray at Gethsemane, Mark 14 and 40. Minutes later, Jesus was captured, given a mock trial, beaten, and then led away to be crucified. Matthew 25 and 1 through 13 tells us that in the last days, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of the 10 virgins. 5 of these virgins were considered wise because they brought extra oil along for their lamps, while 5 were foolish because they didn't. All of the virgins were supposed to be watching for the bridegroom to accompany him to the wedding banquet. Yet it is very suspicious that all the virgins became drowsy and fell asleep at a time when they were supposed to be watching for the bridegroom. Most people who read this passage conclude that it instructs believers to carry a good supply of oil, which is certainly a type of the Holy Ghost. But actually, there's a greater theme found in verse 13, when the scripture says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Or one rendition says it like this, "So stay awake and be prepared, because you do not know the day or hour the Son of Man will come." Have you ever fallen asleep while reading? Your eyes got heavier and heavier until you could hardly read the words. The next thing you know, you awoke with a jolt when your head fell forward and your chin bounced off your chest. You don't even recall falling asleep, but later you realize that you must have dozed off. And the same thing can occur to us in a spiritual sense. People don't even realize that they've been asleep spiritually until after they wake up. How can a person tell if they are asleep spiritually? First and foremost, a sleeping person does not see. Even when sleeping with their eyes open, those who are spiritually asleep are blind to their sin. They have lost that deep sense of conviction they once knew. Also, making sure that they're right with God is no longer a priority with them. Church and small group meetings are no longer as important to them as they once were. They're more concerned about the things of this world. The cares of this life becomes more important than the cross of liberty and light and peace. Thirdly, they are not as in love with Jesus as they once were. The more we look at Jesus, the more we should desire him. Because of his sacrifice on Calvary, Jesus made a way for all of us to be delivered, for all of us to have an Acts 2:38 experience, for all of us to have coming out of our bellies the rivers of living water. And the more that we think about this, the more precious Jesus and his name above all names should become to us. If there ever was a time for us to know that the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, that the righteous run into it and are safe, it is now. If there ever was a time to know that Jesus is truly our shield and buckler to protect us from all the perverse things happening in this generation, it's now, my friend. But how can a believer think about the cross and not be drawn to Jesus Christ? You see, pagans have a so what attitude about the cross, but believers should always be moved by his sacrifice. If we're not moved, then something is seriously wrong with us spiritually. We could be spiritually asleep. The church at Laodicea is an example of a congregation that was spiritually asleep. They were lukewarm about the things of God when Christ required them to be cold or hot. They thought themselves wealthy and in need of nothing, while Jesus considered them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their values were opposite of Jesus, and yet they thought they were okay spiritually. And Jesus told them, it's time to wake up. It's time to repent. You see, I believe it's the same message that every believer in this generation's got to have. It's revival time. It's time to wake up. It's time to renew our faith in God. It's time for us to realize that we cannot just push the snooze button of sinful relaxation, that we can't just roll over in our beds of ease and pretend that everything is okay. My friend, we're either going to have an awakening or we're going to have a weakening. We're either going to stand up with the principles of truth and be strong in faith and in the Word of God, or we're going to sit down and doze off in the weakness and the lethargy and the apathy of a generation that has forgotten the principles and the power of the Word of God, until the Word of God is just a stagnant pool to us, until the Word of God is just antiquated literature to be pulled off a bookshelf and to be affectionately quoted here and there in a political speech or some kind of essay. But my friend, it's got to be more than that. When the Word of God is a burning lamp in your life, it's that thing that will awaken you. It is that burning and passion on the inside of you that will keep your eyes open in a generation that is often willfully blind and tolerant to the things that the enemy has allowed to be introduced into our world, the evil inventions and the wicked imaginations, the practices of those who would atheistically and humanistically shove God out of the way. But you and I, my friend, filled with the Spirit of God, we have to be more than just distant sounding alarms. We have to be awake. We have to be able to see like the watchman on the wall. We have a responsibility to our generation to tell our world not only what is coming, but what they can do to change the circumstances for themselves in what's coming and in lieu of what's coming. Oh, my friend, will it be an awakening or a weakening? Will you find strength from the Word of God, or will you substitute the Word for a weakening gospel that has allowed more allowances for sin and less alliances with God? Oh, my friend, an anemic Christian is one who has only the academic but no apostolic substance. It's like someone eating the fancy packaging a certain food comes in, but not actually partaking of the substance for which the package was made in the first place. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says emphatically, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. In fact, the original word there for form signifies a draft or a sketch, a summary, and will apply well to those who have all their religion in their creed or confession of faith or catechism, bodies of divinity, while destitute of the life of God in their souls, and are not only destitute of this life, but deny that such life or power is here to be experienced or known. They have religion in their creed, but none in their hearts, and perhaps to their summary, they add a decent round of religious observances. From such turn away. We're not supposed to imitate them. We're not supposed to fellowship with that. It's not in the sense of being mean or malicious or religiously elite or arrogant with what we have, but it's understanding that just having a form in a catechism or having an academic understanding of a doctrine with no demonstration, that makes us a dangerous people. That makes us a people that are not awake, but that are weak. Weak to a generation of such desperate needs. Weak to those that would stumble into our church houses full of demons, but no one having the power to cast them out. Weak for those who have no other doctors to go to or medicines to take. And in a desperate crying prayer, they reach out for those who know how to stand in the gap and travail and intercede and make a difference. And yet nobody does because there's no power. That's having a form and denying the power thereof. That's people telling you, you don't need the Holy Ghost. Speaking with tongues is outdated. You don't need to baptize in the name of Jesus. You don't need to do it according to the New Testament church and the pattern that was set by the apostles in the book of Acts. That's not necessary anymore. And suddenly social activities become more important than spiritual involvement. Suddenly creating new doctrines to fit into the culture of 2015 is more important than to have the demonstration of the Spirit, which honors the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being a chief cornerstone. Oh, my friend, when you look at that having a form, it is that which has an outward shape, so it looks good on the outside, even as Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you look good on the outside, you're whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. My friend, when we're pried open by the problems and circumstances of this generation, what are folks going to find in the content of our character? What are folks going to find contained in the depths of our soul? It is that which is living, or is it that which is dead? Is it just full of the bones of religious past? Or is there something thriving and vibrant, something that can step into their agonizing world with an anointing that breaks the yoke, something that can step into their bitter generation and plead the blood of the Lamb? Oh, my friend, a weakening Christianity is to look like it, but not really act like it. A weakening Christianity is to look like you have muscle and power in the shape, but it is lifeless like a statue. A figure of something that might be powerful or might have been powerful, an apologetic memory enshrined in what used to be but no longer is. It would be Samson arduously pushing at the adversarial grinding mill of the Philistines, once a man of incomparable strength, but now blindly stumbling along at another's command. It would be the presumptuous sons of Sceva, squaring their shoulders and barking a command to the demons of hell, as they might have seen other apostles do, but lacking the real substance to break their resistance, lacking the real power to shut down their abdication of a soul, lacking the real authority to do anything about it, and shamefully being chased off by the mocking host from hell. That's what you get with a weakening Christianity that wants to impose the name of Jesus on a spiritual world, and yet has really never exercised the authority that comes with that name, because they really have no knowledge of it. It would be the childish Israelites, shockingly forgetting so soon the miracles of God at the Red Sea, constructing a golden calf and sensually celebrating in front of it as if it were a great deity. It had form from the fire, but it was lifeless. And some don't mind a lifeless religion that they can construct, control, and commiserate with. Then they don't have to answer to a higher power, merely a human form of power. It would be the Corinthian church grossly overusing their liberties with the sacrament to get drunk and have intoxicated immoralities run rapidly out of control. It was not empowering them, but impairing them, as disease and sickness was condemningly released in their communities. Oh, my friend, you can have a form, a shape, a circle of influence, but that doesn't mean it's spiritually powerful or spiritually healthy. Influenza has influence, but to kill. Drug dealers have influence, but to distribute death and self-destruction in the end. Oh, my friend, to have a form may be the norm, but if you need power to perform, you better get that which is beyond the norm. We need that which finds its heartbeat in heaven. We need that which has the true pulse of Pentecostalism, not just in word, but in deed. Not just folks that sit around and talk about what happened to somebody else, but someone who, like the disciples in the upper room in Acts 2, can say, I was there. I was an eyewitness of His Majesty. When the rushing mighty winds began to blow, when the power of the Holy Ghost began to stir, when the people began to dance and be drunk with the Holy Ghost, and when the crowds of the city of Jerusalem began to draw near to see what this thing being noised abroad was all about. Oh, it was more than a form, it was a fire. It was more than a religious thing. It was a living power. It was a movement. You can have religious form and be prestigious and lukewarm, but before and after the storm, what will then be the norm? If you're going to have survival in the storm, you better have revival from the religious form and the sin-tolerating norm. We need an awakening in this weakening generation. We need an awakening in this lethargic world that would try to create documentation and write books about the non-existence of Jesus Christ or about the lies of our apostolic faith. Oh, my friend, the deceptions are going to be strong. The delusions are going to become more and more in number. We better have an awakening. Somebody better be stirred up. We need a revival fire to burn among us, one that cannot be so easily quenched, one that will crackle and pop with the power of the Holy Ghost, one that will be that flaming torch and that thing that will keep us awake as we move forward in the darkness. Oh, that we could hear the alarm and sound the alarm. Oh, that we would not become so comfortable with all the conveniences of this end-time generation, but that we would remain stirred. How can we be steered in the right direction spiritually if we are not stirred by the fundamentals of the old rugged cross, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the truth of what the gospel really is? It's a death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot of folks that want to spread good news, and they want to talk philosophically about the good Christianity and not talk about blood, but you can't even talk about the gospel. It doesn't even start without first starting with the death. And then the burial, and then the resurrection. Oh, my friend, we need an awakening in this generation for those who are losing their strength, for those who are addicted to things of this world, for those who have become more entertainment-minded than evangelistically driven, for those who have allowed themselves to be slothfully influenced by those who don't pray and don't read their Bible and hit-and-miss church services and don't really feel the necessity to be faithful to the house of God. Oh, that God would give our generation an awakening, not a weakening, not a weakening of our principles, not a weakening of our doctrines, not a weakening of our prayer, but an awakening. Stir us up, Lord. And those that hear this message today, in Jesus' name.
Oh, Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.